Okay, with that, we've got a guest speaker today. I thank God for him. They're helping me out because we're finishing 1 Corinthians and I'm planning for the next year in our next series. So these Guy and Mac have given me an opportunity to study and get us going in the next direction for a whole year. So would you guys put your hands together for Mac? And if you're close to him, you can call him Macaroni. He likes that, don't you?
I love it.
You love macaroni. All right, so.
I just wrote my own death sentence.
All right, Mac, God bless you.
Thank you. What'd you guys think of worship today?
That's good.
Man. You know, I don't know how to say this without taking away from the people that work really hard up on the stage, but there's certain days where, like, the Holy Spirit just kind of really shows up. Because I'm like, I'm up there in the sound booth for practice, and I've heard the song, and I've been there, and I'm not taking anything away. They're talented. They do a really good job. But then all of a sudden, they get, like, today, I don't know what happened. Like, all of a sudden, Holy Spirit kind of just came, and I was like, whoa. And I'm up in the sound booth, and I'm going, something just, like, hit me, like, here. And it wasn't, you know, their talent, because I heard their talent about 3 times, 4 times, 6 times this morning. The talent was still there. I think the difference had to be the Holy Spirit. I wanted to, give the Holy Spirit a clap. You bet. Jason had started out talking about, you know, praise. If you got to praise, maybe that was the invitation. I'm not sure. My first pastor after I came to Christ, he was a pastor from the age of 19, so he was like rocking it young. And at 16, he was a worship leader, right? So he was really big on worship. And he used to say to people, you know, if God blessed you with an amazing voice, you need to sing loud and share that with the world. He said, and if God did not bless you with an amazing voice, you need to sing louder and make God wish he had given you an amazing voice. So before I get started in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going off script, and I know how much Jason loves when I go off script. I was supposed to be doing this back in October, which was Pastor Appreciation Month, so it was more apropos a couple weeks ago. But I just wanted to share with you something about your pastor here, our pastor. We know that Vicky is probably the steam in this engine. You know, she drives everybody everywhere, does everything, and there's no taking away from that, and I totally recognize that. There was a situation at the beginning of the month of October that I saw my pastor struggling with, and maybe a lot of you saw that as well. And you know what I really appreciate about my pastor, about Jason, is I was standing up in that sound booth, and he had to make a rough decision. And in that rough decision, when you're the leader, you have to make rough decisions. And I remember he kind of came to us and he's like, you know, this is my thought. And, you know, it was a situation of whether or not God was going to be glorified in this house. And he struggled with it because I sat up there and I watched the hurt on this man when he had to hurt somebody for the glory of God. And that's what I appreciate about my pastor, because I've seen pastors who get super self-righteous about stuff like that. Like, I'm doing it, this is what the word says, and da, 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 da. Yeah, the word says that, and our pastor recognizes that this is what the word is. But when our pastor has to make the hard decisions where he knows people are going to be hurt, I watch him from up there, and I see him hurting for those people. That's what I appreciate about our pastor. And I think the more you get to know Jason and Vicky, you're going to see that this man, this couple, but this man has such a passion and a genuine love for you. And he's not going to compromise on the vision and the word of God, but it doesn't mean that he's not hurt when he has to make a hard decision. And that's what I appreciate the most about our pastor. So you can rewind that back to 2 weeks ago. That was my pastor appreciation month. That's what I was thinking. So last week, Guy led us, and he told us all about Paul's plan for our heavenly bodies and all this glory, and it was pretty cool. And I've really enjoyed Corinthians, and I've really enjoyed this whole series that we're going through. And so Paul was writing in chapter 15 all about our glorious, glorified, heavenly body that's coming, and you know, live like you're gonna, you know, live for that body and not living for this body. And that was really awesome. And you recognize, you know, Paul didn't write chapter 16 when he's writing this letter, right? He just all of a sudden, he now has a new paragraph as he's writing to these Corinthians. And he goes, you know, now concerning giving. Like, can we have a more awkward transition, please? You know, not chapter 16, now concerning giving. It was like, heavenly body, glory, wonder. Now let's talk about money. Right? And here's the other thing maybe I appreciate about my pastor. Do you know how many pastors would be like, no, let me handle the talk about money. You know, I want to talk about the money. Let me talk about the money. No, your pastor says, yeah, when it comes to money, you guys handle that. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Right? So Paul is like, he comes into chapter 16, verse 1. He says, now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, save it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to do to go also, then they will accompany me. All right, so there's a few things in here to kind of unpack. All right, so not only is there just this weird transition, but Paul is like, you know, and let's think about an American church and the American church culture right now. You know, if we were to bring in like some big name, we'd probably pack this church to the gills and there'd be this massive collection because some big name came to the church, right? And this is what I appreciate about Paul. He's like, no, take your money up when I'm not there. This shouldn't be a collection for me. This shouldn't be because Paul's at our church. I don't need to see you putting $100 in the collection plate, you know. Just take up that collection. Because for Paul, it wasn't about anything other than helping out these people in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem at that time just had a massive number of people in need. All right, so this is the first century. You know, I'm reading a few things and I'm trying to put some pieces together. And I don't have anything absolutely definitive other than people saying there's a lot of people in need in Jerusalem. Cool. But knowing what I know about history in the first century church, I can kind of understand why there were people in need in Jerusalem. You understand that the precipice of persecution was right there in Jerusalem. You know, these people were getting called Christians. And Christians wasn't an organized religion. Christian was like, you Jesus freak. It was a name to be called at people, right? It was not a positive thing. This was the center of persecution. And we in America, I love when we talk about how we're being persecuted because we can't talk about Jesus at work. I've not seen any of you fed to lions. I've not seen any of you, you know, hung on a cross. I've not seen any of you getting your second baptism where you tie your hands behind your back on a cross and throw you out in the middle of a body of water until you drown. I've not seen any of that. We just get upset when people give us dirty looks. And we call that persecution, right? People in Jerusalem knew persecution, right? And that persecution is what I'm believing brought about this people in need. Because to be honest, when the church was talking about people in need back in the first century, it wasn't a 22-year-old guy standing out in front of Walmart going, I need gas money, right? This was, they had rules. They said, number one, if you got family that can take care of you, you're not in need. Number two, if you're able-bodied and can work, you're not in need. right? Number three, if you are in need and you do come to the church for help, there's an expectation of you giving something back. You know, whether you're going to cook a meal or clean the building, whatever you're going to do, that isn't for free. It is an exchange for church service, right? So, I mean, we sit there and, I mean, every day you and I are driving by the same people. You know, I think it's pretty amazing. I was telling Jason, you ever notice the guy that stands out? There's a guy that stands outside of Fred Meyer. You know, Fred Meyer's right down the street from the Mormon church. He's got a big Brigham Young college baseball cap on. You think that's coincidental? I don't think that's coincidental. I'm sure he is sitting there trying to figure out, he's probably figured out the best way to fill his pockets by the end of the day. You know, I've also known people that have gone up to that gentleman and offered him work for the day, and he said, no, I make more money here. So people in need, and I appreciate those who have a heart for the people in need. And I also appreciate the fact that not everybody is that same story, right? But when the church was talking about people in need, we're talking about people in need. We're talking about people that have no means of income. We're talking about people that aren't afraid to trade a day's labor for the church helping them meet the needs, all right? So there's a huge difference. So honestly, I got to tell you, sometimes I'm really tempted when I am coming out of Walmart, or I'm coming out of Fred Meyer, or I'm coming out of these places, or even Burger King or wherever, and you see somebody that holds up a sign that's saying, anything helps, and I've just come out of a place across the street with a help wanted sign. I'm really tempted to go in, ask for an application, hand over that application and say, here, you said anything helps. I'm helping you, right? And I don't want to make fun of people in need. I've been in need. I've had times that were rough. I'm not going to get into it because it's not about, you know, my testimony in this situation. But if you are in need, it is a willingness to work for what you've got, for what's there. You know, and I know some churches in this town are actually, they are technically, they're doing it right. They're like, nope, I'm not helping anybody until we've established a relationship with that family. And if they do, then they've got to give something back. And there are people that I've heard talking about, well, that church over there, that's really harsh. It might be harsh. It's biblical, though. You know? And maybe it's not something we like to hear, but that was the expectation. You know, when we're talking about the people in Jerusalem who are in need, we're talking about widows and orphans. We're talking about people without a source of income. We're talking about people that would love to work but have no access or means to it. And there's the difference, you know. I've been a Christian long enough to hear Christians debating over, you know, do you see a homeless guy? Do you give him food or do you give him money? Do you give him whatever? You know, he's just going to go buy whatever that I, you know, he's not buying food. And I get that. And here's the quick application that I think I've settled my heart with, and it's not my idea. It's been told to me, and I'm okay with this. Is you give what you feel the Lord has asked you to give, and once that money leaves your hand, it's not your responsibility anymore. It's none of your business. It's, you know, you give money to somebody because the Lord has told you, then your job is to be obedient to the Lord. Other than that, that person has his or her own free will. They do with it what they choose. God bless them. You know? But what I like about what Paul is saying here is a couple of things. Number one, don't make the giving about my presence. Don't make the giving about me showing up and making a big stink. Make the giving about the people. Put aside money every single week. Make it systematic. Make it organized. He said, collect it on one day of the week, because, you know, church wasn't like every Sunday then, right? Church was like daily, right? They chose to start meeting on Sunday in order to remember the resurrection that happened on Sunday, and that kind of became the organized church meeting day. But you'll see in Acts, they met together daily. Like, you know, meeting for lunch or meeting for prayer or meeting for whatever. They met together, right? It was a daily occurrence. The fact that they're meeting together in all these times, then Paul's saying, hey, let's get a system together. You know, he's being very, he's being like a great office clerk. You know, he's being a great manager. He's saying, hey, let's set up a system. Let's collect on the first day of every week. You know, you guys, you went to work, you made your check, you made your money. Now, you know, let's give first fruits. We'll figure that out. And the purpose that he's telling about giving, it's not about building up, you know, massive trillion-dollar cathedrals, and it's not about glorifying the Church of St. Paul of Damascus or anything like that. It's just simply, I know you guys are givers because God is a giver. Because God is generous and you reflect the image of God, I know you're givers. And he's not saying, you guys need to give. He's saying, hey, when you give, when you figured it out at home, not high pressure, here's a plate in your face, you know, some of you know, I lived in another country for 6 years, right? And you would see people like go like this into their pocket, pull nothing out of their pocket, shove their hand in and pull their hand out just like this, because it was that high pressure. They didn't want to, it was kind of funny. But we're supposed to figure that stuff out before we get here. You know, if you got money to give, that's in your pocket. That's, you know, put that in your left pocket, whatever. Figure that out before you get here. There's no pressure here. If you want to give it, give it. If you don't want to give it, God will take care of us. Take care of us too. You know, we got it covered. Don't worry. You know, and if the church falls apart and we don't have the money to keep going, that's not going to change who God is, right? We're going to keep going. We're still going to keep praying. We're still going to keep praising. It is what it is. You give us enough money to help the community, we're going to do that too. You know? But that's it. And that was Paul's thing. He's like, give because you're Christians, you're reflections of God's generosity, so that's why you give. Other than that, it is what it is. He wasn't like, you have to give. You know, he wasn't giving a whole tithing thing or whatever like that. He was just like, you know, when you give, you know, just make it systematic. He's like, that way, when I show up, I'll just, you know, we'll get this money together. We'll bring it straight to Jerusalem. We'll make sure these people are taken care of. That was it. We've, you know, in modern times, we've taken a whole theology on this. And man, there's a lot of people making a lot of money off of that is not necessarily about God. All right. So now, Paul goes into what in my Bible is listed as personal requests. Here's what he goes on to say in verse 5. He says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But if I stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, but because a great door for effective work has opened up to me, and there are many who oppose me. All right, so a couple of things here. Character of Paul, number one, he's saying, listen, I want to see you guys. And I don't want it to be just, you know, flying through three hots in a cot. Thanks for the night. I'm on my way. He's like, listen, when I come, I want to spend some time with you. That tells me he loved these people. You know, all this stuff that he gave, you know, we've got 15 or probably 14 chapters of correction. We see his heart here. It's not like he's saying, you guys, you guys, you guys, you guys, you guys. He's saying, you know, because I love you guys, this is the correction we're bringing. And you see this in this verse. He's like, I'm not coming just to, you know, carpet bomb you with scripture and guilt and condemnation. He's like, I want to spend some time with you guys because I love you guys. Everything I said before is because I love you guys. You follow that? Like, sometimes we sit in a church and we're just like, oh, geez, right? And sometimes the Holy Spirit is on us, and sometimes the pastor's on us, and sometimes the neighbor's on us, and sometimes our spouse is on us, and we're getting dart eyes everywhere. But Paul is right here going, you know all that I said? That wouldn't mean a darn thing unless I had said, listen, when I come, we're going to spend some time, right? It's not going to be, you know, my favorite saying is that company guests are like fish. After 3 days, you got to throw it out. Right. That wasn't Paul. Paul's like, I'm coming. I'm going to be with you. I'm staying. I'm going to be there for a while, right? So Paul is like, Paul's utter love and compassion for these people is stated right there in that statement. He's like, listen, I got some plans, all right? So Paul is a planner, and we're cool with that. At the end of this, he's also saying, but listen, this might happen or that might happen. I got an opportunity that's coming up. You know, it's kind of like, listen, something's coming my way. I'm not necessarily going to say anything because it's not really in place yet. But there's a really big thing that God is doing in me, and I've got this opportunity to go. So right there, he's like in verse 9, he's like, verse 9, because a great door for effective work has opened up to me, and there are many who oppose me. All right? So Paul, in his day, wasn't the superstar that he is to us today. You get that? I mean, there was a lot of people out there. There's a lot of people preaching the word, and there's a lot of people loving Jesus at the time, but not all of them were in love with Jesus, right? So Paul was dealing with a lot of people. Some of them were in the church, and some of them were outside of the church, and some of them were pretending to be in the church. So he's dealing with a lot of opposition. He's like, listen, I'm coming. Keep me in prayer. Got a lot of opposition, but God is about to do something awesome. And I'm going to be in that, and I'm stoked. But God, but keep me in prayer. But he's saying, listen, because I got this big thing coming, I'm making sure that I got a wedge of time for you because I love you. Right? So here's what I know about Paul, about the character of Paul. From this, Paul's a planner, but he balances that with being open to the will of God. You know, some people have said, you know, men plan, God laughs, right? That doesn't mean they're at a dichotomy. It doesn't mean that they're two separate things. It doesn't mean like Jason's like, hey, Mac, I want you to preach next Sunday. All right, cool. Holy Spirit's with me. I'm golden, right? Means I've got to prepare. Means I also got to be up here and be open to what the Holy Spirit is telling me to tell you guys. I'm just a mouthpiece. Right? So, I mean, he gave me this chapter, 6 weeks ago? I mean, maybe four to 6 weeks ago, he gave me this chapter. And I remember him coming up, he goes, you must be well prepared by now. That was a long time I gave you that. I was like, Jason, I know you now. I'm not even preparing until a week before. Because, you know, here, you're going to do this on this Sunday. All right, cool. You know, now you're going to do it in 2 Sundays. Now, you know, so, we have a pastor who prepares, but is also open to the Holy Spirit, right? There were certain things that needed to get unpacked before I could get up here with this word, right? There are certain things that my pastor said, I'm planned and I'm prepared, but I'm also open to the Holy Spirit, right? There's a balance in that. Paul was balanced, and I got to tell you, the older I get and the older I grow up in the Lord, the more I realize that balance is a very key part of what God has for us, you know? And when I was a 20-something-year-old Christian, like brand new baby Christian, I came to the Lord when I was like 17, right? When I was a man, you know when you were 20 years old and you were dead set that you were right on everything? This is exactly what God means all the time, you know? And just because you're not a Christian at that time, don't be fooled. Christians are just like that too. Like, this is what the scripture means. This is the one thing God is talking about. Let's ignore everything else and talk about just this. You know, how many of you were Christians in college and you had those friends that only studied Revelation? That's what it was about. Jesus is coming back in my day and that's all I need to know. Just Revelation. That's all I need to know. Anybody have friends in college like that? Maybe, I mean, I was in a Christian group, so I had some, whoa, Jesus is coming back next week, man. Jesus is going to be here before I'm 40, man, right? I just got to study Revelation. And that, man, there are 66 books in that Bible. If Revelation was the only book you needed to study, why is the other 65 there? I don't understand what they're there for if you only need that one book, right? And you can look at Corinthians, and after you read Corinthians, look at Galatians, because everything he's telling the Corinthians to do, he's telling the Galatians not to do. Everything he's telling the Galatians not to do, he's telling the Corinthians to do. Why is that? Balance. You know? People are out of balance. It is the human experience to be out of balance. You know? God lives in balance. He lives in a triangle. The strongest man-made physical structure is a triangle, and God lives in a triangle. A triangle is perfectly balanced. It has the strongest structural integrity besides a sphere, but we can't weld a sphere, so we weld triangles on the bottoms of our bridges. You understand that, right? You see why there's triangles everywhere? Because it's the strongest, balanced, man-made structure, and that's how God lives. God lives in balance, right? God lives as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. God is the Word, and God is God-breathed, right? So all of that is living in balance. So the reason that Paul is all over the scene, you know, and you're going to hear people go, man, I don't read the Bible because it's so full of conflict. Man, they'll say this in one book, and then they'll say this in another book. Well, you know why? Because the people in this book are dealing with this situation. The people in this book are dealing with the opposite situation. And so when Paul is writing to those two groups of people, he's saying, listen, you need to come back to center, and you need to come back to center. Maybe our politicians need to read a little. Because our politicians are either here or there. And the rest of us in America, we're just kind of somewhere in the middle, right? So Paul is trying to bring these people into a balance. Now, here's the next thing. When Paul is going, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. This is verse 10. For he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. You know, when you read 1 Timothy, I mean, and because I came to Christ at a young age, that verse, let no one look upon you with contempt because you are young, right, in 1 Timothy, that meant a lot to me. Paul knew Timothy, right? So he's like, don't treat this guy bad. He's a young kid, but man, he is wise, right? Paul's looking out for Timothy. Just as Paul is writing that to Timothy, don't let these guys look down on you. He's telling these people, don't you dare look down on Timothy. Look at that balance he's got. Timothy, young guy, think about it. When you're a young guy, maybe you are a young guy, that self-confidence, that I don't know. Remember, I mean, when I was a young guy, the biggest struggle in my life was figuring out God's will. You remember when you're younger and God's will was like this, unachievable, non-understandable, unattainable. I don't know what, you know. Yeah. Does God want me to do this? Does God want me to do this? Where should I go? Who should I marry? What career path should I go down? I don't even know. What should I study in college? What's God's will? That's the common question when you're a young guy and you're a Christian, right? That's Timothy, right? But Paul's like, listen, this kid, he's got an anointing on him, you know? He's got a blessing on him, and don't you dare speak ill of him. Don't you dare look down on him. Don't you dare treat him with contempt, because he's coming in my name, right? Big brother. Paul's got your back, Timothy, right? How many of you need a Paul in your life, right? How many of you are feeling like Timothy half the time, wishing, man, I wish I had a Paul. I wish I had a Paul, like, you know, you got a rough day coming into work, and all of a sudden the boss goes, hey, this is my man right here. You listen to what he has to say. You do what he says. Otherwise, you answer to me. You know? I look at Timothy as that scrawny little kid on the school ground. But, you know, the beefy center lineman is his best friend. He's like, hey, this is Timothy. He's with me. Do what you need to do, Timothy, right? Then he goes on, now about our brother Apollos, okay? Our brother. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go. But he will go when he has the opportunity. All right? So in other words, Apollos knows your reputation. You have issues, right? And the church structure wasn't like, I am Paul, thou all shalt listen to my direction. It was, listen, we all have our own free will. You follow God's will as you need to. I'm going to follow God's will as I need to, right? So he was like, Apollos knows your reputation. All this stuff we've been talking about for 15 chapters, Apollos knows that. Apollos does not want to go to you, or did not want to go to you. In other words, Apollos is coming on my say-so, on my encouragement. Not, I'm telling you, Apollos, you got to go. He's saying, you listen, Apollos, these are my people. I love them. I'm going to spend some time with them. They're with me, right? So Apollos, please, just as a favor to me, can you go to Corinth? If you love me, then love my people. Didn't God say that as well? Right? So Paul is like, listen, these are my people. I love them. I set up that church. I know they got some issues. You know they got some issues. But can you just please go, just as a favor to me? You know? And I love this. I think the first book I ever really did a Bible study in was, I can't remember. But Paul was so sarcastic in that. He was telling the people, Colossians. It was in Colossians. My first Bible study was in Colossians, right? And Paul is like, hey, listen, I know what this guy is like. I know he's an escaped slave. I know he did some bad things. But he's mine now. He's with me. So you guys can do whatever you want to this guy. Just know he's with me. And it'll get back to me. But you do what you need to do. Right? If Paul is telling you, treat him however you want, but it'll get back to me, what are you going to do? Right? How are you going to do that? You know? I look at Paul and I see this balance, you know, this on fire. I'm going here. I'm doing this, but I'm open to God's will. I see this. I am the author of 2/3 of the New Testament, but look over here at Timothy. Look over here at Apollos. Look at that balance. All these points where he could be so prideful and so like, rah, he's just like, no, look at him. Look at him. Build this guy up. He could walk into the church and go, listen, Jerusalem needs money. Open up your pocketbooks. That was the kind of, you know, preacher fame he had. That's the street cred that he had. He could have walked in and said, Paul's here. I'm here to take a collection for Jerusalem. Open up your pocketbooks and I'll be out of your hair. You know, I'm just here to take up a collection and I'm gone. He didn't do that. He was like, listen, as much as he had that reputation, he chose to balance that by saying, I am going to hang with you guys for a good long while. I'm going to be with you for a minute. We're going to spend some time. We're going to get to know each other. We're going to see how everyone's doing because I love you. That's the balance that I think we all need, right? And it's not just about God's will versus your will. Think about those areas in your life where you need that balance. You know, when you're single and you're working 50 hours a week, because what else you got to do, right? Worse, when you're married and working 50 hours a week, 60 hours a week, because you got kids to provide for, right? When your marriage becomes just two people raising kids, and rather than a godly relationship where you love each other and build each other up and are each other's best friends and encouragement? Man, I know. Sometimes stuff comes up, and sometimes tidal waves come up of stuff you got to handle, and you may have to get like out of balance, but man, you got to let that pendulum swing back. You know? That stuff that's stealing time from your family, you need to get that time back to your family at some point. I get it. You got real life. Real life is happening. You got to deal with it. No problem. But at some point, you got to let that pendulum swing back. You got to balance that out. You got to get that time back with your family. You know? I get it. I mean, listen, this is a church. People got a lot of little kids. Some multiplication is happening. The church, you know, go forth and multiply. It's happening in this church. And I get it. We got some parents in here that if they had 5 minutes and could even use a bathroom without being interrupted, they would love it. But that pendulum's got to swing back. I get it. You are in the rut. You are in the war right now. It's, you know, mommy and daddy daycare, and please God, let me keep my eyes open until at least 9:30 because my kids are going to be, you know, I get that. But there's going to come a time where those little ones are out of your house and you're left looking at your spouse and it's just the two of you left. And if all you did was invest in those kids for 18 years and never in each other, you're in for a rough next 20, 30 years, because when they're gone, you just got each other, right? So I think right now, maybe the Lord is telling us, explore where you're out of balance. And it's okay to be kind of out of balance right now. It's okay to handle your business that you got to handle right now. Stuff is happening. Make a plan for how you're going to make it up to the other side. Sometimes you're the person that's giving to everyone else and just destroying yourself in the process. You're running yourself ragged. You're down to nothing. How's God telling you you need to replenish? Is it getting in His Word? Reading a book you haven't read in a long time? Sitting and binge watching something on Netflix that you've been meaning to do? Right? What is it? How are you gonna build yourself back up after you've given to everybody? You've been investing in the kids? How are you and your spouse going to start dating again? Right? You've been giving it all to the office? How are you going to give some to the family? Been giving it all to the family? Maybe you need to give a little more to the office. You know? I understand in church I'm supposed to be talking about how we all just need to do more for the family. There's some people that are out of whack the other way. Lazy as sin in the office. Killing, you know. And okay, so when I was teaching in New York, I had this little girl stand up. Middle of my class, I'm giving an English lesson. Middle of my class, this girl stands up. I got Jesus on the inside. I got Jesus on the inside. I got Jesus on the inside. Because we had a lot of Muslim students in that classroom. And I said, baby girl, sit down, shut up till I see Jesus on the outside. She was out of balance. I mean, what's her excuse is she's 11. It's cool to be out of balance when you're 11. Some of you are like 50 and still being like that. All right? So, my greatest encouragement for you is take a moment to explore your heart. There's a blessing in your balance. Paul gave us an example of balance. God lives in an example of balance. Your life is meant to be in balance. And you know when people say, I'm too blessed to be stressed? Guarantee you that stress goes away when they're in balance. Right? That blessing is the balance. That's all I've got. Jason's going to come up here and he's going to close us and pray for us. Thank you.
Man, I just love to hear Mac teach. I just get so stoked to see men do what they're called to do at times. And not everybody's called to teach or grab a mic, but it's awesome to see people fulfilling their calling, even though it can be hard at times. And so, Mac, we just thank you for all your studying and bringing the word to a way that we could get it And hey, let's give it up for Mac one more time. Would you guys stand with me this morning? We're gonna pray and close this out. Remember that. Hey, when you guys leave today, I think what I got out of that is that there's blessings to boundaries. Amen. It's okay to set up perimeters, fences, walls around certain areas in your life that need to have protection there. It's when we get lazy and complacent and don't keep our eye on things where those walls get broken down and the enemy comes in like a flood. But as the Word of God says, he will raise up a standard against them. Amen. There's blessings and boundaries. Everything that we do, let's do it for the Lord. Let's love our wives for the Lord. Let's love our children. Let's go to work tomorrow and do a good job, all for the Lord. Amen. And so, Lord, as we close this time of the Word out, we just love you and we thank you so much for how good you are to us, Lord. For giving your life on the cross, washing us and cleansing us of all of our sins, Lord, all of our great iniquities, not just sin, God, but iniquities. Lord, thank you for making us whole, justifying us. And so this morning we get to come into your presence and give you thanks for that sacrifice. And Lord, I pray as we take communion that, as Paul said, that let every man examine himself. And that's what we need to do this morning. As we're taking it, we need to examine ourselves, that we have no unforgiveness to the people who have wronged us, who have hurt us this week, maybe have talked about us, God, even with us, whatever, Lord, we're holding on to grudges. And when your word says, let every man examine himself, lest he take communion in an unworthy manner, it's in that you forgave us, and we're to forgive those around us, Lord. So we just take a moment, and Lord, we remember that. We thank you for your sacrifice, loving us when we were unlovable, calling us when we had gone our other direction, running wild and wide open, God, you brought us back to you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.